John 17. Jesus said these things, then raising his eyes in prayer, he said, Father, it's time. Display the bright splendor of your Son, so the Son in turn may show your bright splendor. You put him in charge of everything human, so he might give real and eternal life to all in his charge. And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your very own splendor, the very splendor I had in your presence before there was a world. Father, I want those you gave me to be with me right where I am, so they can see my glory, the splendor you gave me, having loved me long before there ever was a world. Righteous Father, the world has never known you, but I have known you, and these disciples know that you sent me on this mission. I have made your very being known to them, who you are and what you do, and continue to make it known, so that your love for me might be in them exactly as I am in them. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the more we engage with the word, which is Christ anyway, we get to know you. But there you pray for us in your prayer to the Father that we may know you. And that is our heart's desire, Father. And Jesus, we thank you for everything you've done for us, everything you accomplished for us. And Father and Jesus, I just want to emphasize that we should know that it is a finished work. It is completed. It's done. It's absolutely finished. And so, Father, I pray that that would become a reality in our hearts and in our minds, that we may know that it was all done, and that as we get to know you, that we might know the fullness of who you are, who we are in you and who you are in us, and who the Father is to us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay, you may be seated. So welcome to the first official round table of the family. Today I'm starting something, and this is something that I've had on my heart for a long time. We've prayed about it, discussed it, something we've worked through over the last 2 years with the lockdown and all that. And we've had time to think. So I'm embarking on a series which could take the next year. I'm not going to hurry it. I believe the information that I will share is important for all of us, because it has blessed me as I did my research and so on and been praying about it. It is entitled Born to Overcome. If there's ever a time that we need to walk in that overcoming authority and power, it is now. It is now. God is releasing the church. We're coming out of hiding. He's exposing us to the world. Yet, many of us are not aware of how to walk this overcoming life. We see this every day. We come in contact with people. We hear of people. People WhatsApp us. And it's negative. It's negative about our country. It's negative about the government. It's negative about the CEO of Eskom. It's just negative. Politically, it's just negative. There's nothing. The news media, it's just negative. And we don't want to focus on those things. Christ, God, didn't promise us that we won't have any trouble. You will have trouble and tribulation in this world. But he has already overcome the world. And we know the world is the world system. And it's a fallen system. After Adam sinned, the whole thing fell into disarray and corruption. It opened the door for the devil to come in. And he's the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And so we encounter things. It's not everything is always the devil, because we live in a fallen world. Earthquakes take place, and we understand it's the creation groaning, and there's tsunamis and there's storms and all these things. And it's creation that is out of whack. And we hear all this talk now, COP26. Everything is now blamed on climate change. You open the news channels, everything is blamed on climate change. But before there were news media, there were earthquakes, there were floods, rivers did dry up in Africa 100 years ago and 500 years ago and so on, but there were no news media to report these things. But I'm saying a simple thing. When it comes to these things, if God could handle a flood, he can handle climate change. The creation is waiting for the sons of God. We're the ones that have to lead these things. And we're the ones that have to speak environments. And we see that when Christ is manifested, environments change. And as Derek and Anelia shared now, they saw some white lions and they roared when they saw them. Now, the last time I heard of something like that was Jonathan David. Him and his elders were at some zoo, and a lion that had been there for 15 years or something had never roared. And when they stood to pray in front of the cages, the lion roared. And all the personnel came running and they said, "What's happening? What's happening?" Because they thought the thing had escaped or whatever it is. And I said, "This has never happened." You see, so when creation starts to respond to the presence and the image of Christ, then we know we're on the right track. We haven't had lions roaring, but we've had interesting things starting to happen in our lives. And it's just simply because of the presence of Christ. There's nothing, we can't lift a finger, as I shared previously with our communion. This is the day that the Lord has made. He has brought it about. We didn't fast, we didn't pray, we didn't do anything to bring this new season to pass. And it's saying something. We have to line up now with Him. And we will be talking about these things. God can take care of the environment. Not just that He sought the flood out. You know what else He did? He stopped the sun. And when the space program in America began with the atomic clocks and all that, they found that there was time missing. And so there was a believer there that said, "Okay, but you know what? God stopped the sun." So if God can stop the sun, I know that He can do that. Because if He can walk on water, if He can heap up water of the Jordan River for His people to walk through, if He can suspend physics and nature and so on to accomplish His purposes, He can sort out global warming. Now, I'm not saying let's just go rampant and now just pollute and all of that stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm hearing and seeing is worship of Mother Earth. That is what that's about. It's the worship of Mother Earth. It's just like in Europe. Europe, the word Europe comes from Europa. It's one of the Greek goddesses. And God is shaking all of that kind of stuff. America's being shaken. You know, when you come into New York, there's Lady Liberty, but she's an idol. Now, that country was founded on that idolatry. Now, God is shaking those things. I'm not saying take down that. They're taking down a whole lot of other statues, but that one they'll never take down, I'm sure. But I'm sure somebody will try. These woke people, they've woken up to something that's going to put them completely to sleep. But anyway, in light of all of this, whether it's climate change or whatever it is, political, financial, all of these things are being shaken. Because God has come to a place where He's ushering in the presence of Christ. Christ is coming. Christ came, He's coming, and He will continue to come until He physically comes. We will see Him physically. But before that, He will first come in His people. And that is what's happening. This shake-up in the world is because of you and I. We may not think so, but there's a presence of Christ that is starting to build in His people. At least there's a remnant of people. There are people that are starting to seek Him earnestly. And it's that presence of Christ that is causing all the shake-ups and stuff. What is happening? He's just reforming things. Remember that term, until the time of reformation in the scripture, that word reformation is diorthosis. And orthosis is the root word of orthopedic. Now, an orthopedic surgeon sometimes has to break bones to reset an arm and a leg or whatever it is. It might cost an arm and a leg. He probably gives you the choice. But reformation is diorthosis. It means God is doing orthopedic surgery on His church. And so that which is out of line, that which is out of line with the creation and everything else, it starts with the church. When the church starts to come into place, the whole of creation is travailing and groaning for what? For the revelation of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? We are the sons of God. We've called ourselves the children of God. Get your Strong's Concordance and study these things out. The huyas of God, the sons of God, are coming into manifestation. And so creation is starting to react to that. Creation wants to rectify itself. That is why we are born to overcome. We have overcome through Christ because He overcame. We are overcoming and we will continue to overcome. We were born for that. And we will be talking about that in the weeks and the months to come. So, let's look at the foundation. Let's start with Revelation chapter 5 from verse 1 to verse 10. Revelation 5 from verse 1. And I saw a book on the right of Him sitting on the throne, written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. These are all symbolic things. Verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loosen the seals?" And we already know the answer to that. Verse 3. And no one in heaven, nor on the earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book or to look at it. verse 4. And I wept very much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, nor to look at it. And one of the elders said to me, do not weep. That's a word for us today. Let us not weep. Let us not look at circumstances. Let us not try and react in the flesh. People are fleeing the country because of an electricity system that, or other things. But just as many people are coming back to South Africa, because this is actually where God planted us. If God put you here, this is where you're supposed to be. You and I have a function here. And we're not supposed to love our lives even unto death. And whatever it takes, we will stand for the kingdom of God. So let us not weep. Let us do what we need to do. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals of it. And we're going to be looking at that word prevail. It means to overcome. It means to stand. But we'll look at the meanings of it. He has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals of it. And I looked, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, amidst the elders, a lamb stood. You see the posture? A lamb. Willing to lay his life down, willing to be slaughtered, willing to bleed. As if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Means authority, discernment, which are the seven spirits of God that we read about in, I believe it's Isaiah 11, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Notice that, it's sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him sitting on the throne. That's God, right? And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having harps and golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you made us kings and priests. Notice that. And you made us kings and priests. Now Jesus is our priest and king. And we have been made, created after his image. And imagine this. He emptied himself of all of that, came in the guise of a servant. The king comes in the guise of a servant to serve kings and priests. And yet he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, what kind of a God do we have? If you can call anything else an other God, there's nothing else. There's nothing else. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he comes as a servant. Comes and washes our feet. I mean, it's mind-boggling. It boggles my heart. I can't get my head around it. I just want to fall down and worship him, just like what they're doing here. And you made us kings and priests to our God. And listen to that. That's such an important thing. We read over that part. And we will reign over the earth. That's why we are here. That's why there's a resurrection. I mean, we go to heaven. Heaven is a created place. It's just a holding spot. That's why you see another place in Revelation. How long, O Lord? How long? Because once you're there, obviously you see the whole picture. Now how long, O Lord, before we go back? Because we got to redeem that thing. Amen? Creation is travailing and groaning and waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. And they are being revealed. That which was hidden from before the foundation of the world, which is Christ. He came. He came in the flesh. And he was revealed to us then, 2,000 years ago. But he continues to be revealed. He continues to be revealed to us now, in this day. As God continues to reveal him by the Word and the Spirit to us, he's being revealed in us. And as he's being revealed in us, he is being revealed through us to the people of the world and to creation. And through us, he makes a show of them openly. Principalities, powers, all of that. The body of Christ. I mean, that was the original intent. I was led and introduced to Christ, and that is now, I'm talking about myself. I was led and introduced to Christ when I was a little boy. My father read me stories from the Bible. Dad told them in such vivid detail, I was convinced they were real. And obviously, as we all know, they are. So one night, Dad tucked me in. This was in number 1 Oxford Road in Kensington in Malvern. I can show you where my room is still there. And I can see him. I see him sitting on the side of my bed. I can see him still doing it. Dad told me another Bible story. Then he asked if I wanted Jesus in my heart. Well, Jesus was my hero. I mean, the stories he told me about him, I mean, who's going to say no to that? I just wanted him. I just wanted to know him. And my children's Bible, the pictures of him being crucified as a little chappie, it floored me. I used to sit and cry there. My heart obviously comprehended. But Jesus was my hero, and how could I refuse? And this happened over 60 years ago. Even though I drifted away from Christ a number of times, he did not drift away from me, just like with all of us here. Since then, many things have transpired in my life and in the life of the church. What I knew about the church then was basically fun and games, because that's all we did. Ran around in the church, lived by the church. Opa van Rooyen was a dominee, pastor, and so we used to play in church, and we had access to everything. I stood on the pulpit many times, preaching to my sisters. On the 29th of July, 1978, I was invited to an evening service at the Brixton AFM Church. That night, my old school friend, Turin van Niekerk, led me back to Christ. I was completely stunned when I saw him when I walked in there the first time. He invited me for that service, and this encounter was the true start of my new life in Christ. It was also my introduction to mainstream Christianity. This turned out to be a real eye-opener, as we've all seen. The church is not a perfect place. If you find the perfect church and you join it, it won't be perfect anymore. 1978 also found itself right in the center of a powerful international outpouring of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, the so-called Word of Faith movement was birthed. And the preaching and the teaching of the faith message drew me like a duck was drawn to water. It was revolutionary to me. Never before in my life did I hear anything like this. I couldn't believe that God had set me free from all these things. I didn't even know up to that time that I had a spirit. And I was taught that I am a spirit, a soul, and a body. When I realized I had a spirit, I mean, it revolutionized my whole outlook on life, who I was and who God was. But you know what it started? It started an overwhelming hunger and desire for Christ and His Word. This was what He kindled in my heart through the Spirit. I just wanted to know Him. And even though I've fallen on my face and made big mistakes, that desire to know Him has never stopped. It has never left me. Right, let's talk a little bit about the last days. Now, these last days, we can look at them many ways. The last days of the Old Covenant and the new days of the New Covenant when Christ came. But there are different dispensations. So we also now coming to the end of, in a sense, the Holy Spirit dispensation. We're coming to the dispensation of Christ now, the risen Christ, the Feast of Tabernacles, which we will touch on, where God is going to live in His people. We physically become the church of God, the house of God, the temple of God. Remember the scripture talks about in Revelation, the new Jerusalem that descends from God out of heaven, descends here. And the scripture also says that God will forever live with us. Right, these last days. The 1960s and 1970s were marked by an historic pouring forth of God's Spirit. And I think most of us were part of that. I mean, it was in the streets. It was everywhere. People were touched by the Spirit. I remember in restaurants. And I mean, I was walking around visiting clients at some point in the 80s. And the Spirit of God would just come upon me. And people would just be touched in their businesses. The Spirit of God would just freely flow. People would be healed. They couldn't conduct business in these shops. They just couldn't conduct business. They would call people from the other shops, because obviously in a shopping center or shopping mall, people would know one another. Oh, go and get that one. That one has this problem and that one. And God was just healing people. It was just a free flow of the Spirit in those days. The evidence was clear and apparent across the world and across denominations. God was preparing His church for the new century, which began in the 2000s. I'm talking about that. Very many of our large congregations, like Rhema in Randburg with Rhema Corley, Pastor Ed Rabert starting Hatfield Christian Church, Valtis Neumann starting the Lighthouse down in Cape Town, Theo Wormerans, he came later, but Theo started with Fred Roberts in Durban. There were major churches, they were also in Bloemfontein, I think, but there were major churches that came out of this outpouring of the Spirit. God was preparing the church for the new century, which began in the 2000s. So this started in the 60s and 70s, because the 2000s, it was like a watershed, right? We all remember Y2K. And some very prominent people in the church, now you've got to build yourself shelters, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. And all of us who knew about computers said, just laugh it off, because your machine will just tick over to the next date the next day. And so nothing happened. Nothing shut down, that I know of anyway. So a lot of people had a lot of shelters with a lot of tinned food and bottled water and so forth. Because God knows what He's doing, you know. The 2000s were also significant for another reason. God ushered in the Feast of Tabernacles for the church. Now, there's the physical feast and the spiritual feast. And we're talking spiritually. Speaking about the feasts, we know there are three major biblical feasts mentioned in Scripture, right? The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These feasts have both a natural and a spiritual meaning. When I speak of them now, I speak in terms of the spiritual and prophetic context. And it's because God is now taking us into the Feast of Tabernacles, which Paul refers to when he speaks about Christ, and he says he came and he tabernacled with us. He's referring to that. Tabernacled with us. He came and he made his home with us. Now each one of us have Christ in us. We have the Spirit of God living in us. But he's building us into a house, a dwelling place. Because there's a corporate anointing. That's why there's so much talk about, not unity, oneness. Some people are still talking about unity, but unity for unity's sake does nothing. But oneness is a completely different thing. It's one in spirit, soul, and body. And we're starting to touch some of it in our household here, thank God. You're closer to me than family. That's with all of us. I don't think there's any relationship outside of this household, and obviously with our spiritual parents and other leaders in the body of Christ, that is as close and senses as much as family as what we have now. I mean, my mother's close to me, but she doesn't get completely what God is saying. She's hearing God in her old age. My other family, I can talk to them, but the relationships, there's nothing to it. There's no substance to it. There's no weightiness to it. In what we term as these last days, the Spirit of God took us through the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Passover manifested in the major evangelism movements of the early 1800s up to the 1950s and the 1960s. You have the major evangelists, they wrote books and so forth. And that was representing the outer court of the Tabernacle of Moses. That's where you saw blood and guts and gore. Animals were slaughtered and the blood was applied for the remission of sin. So that's the Feast of Passover. All right? And it was a season in the church, well, in our modern times, if you want to call it that, from the early 1800s up to the 1950s and 60s. The 1950s and 60s, even earlier than that, and right up to recent times. Remember, Reinhard Bonnke passed away a year or two ago, and he was major in tent meetings. He had one of the largest tents in the world that could fit in 1 million people or something. You saw, even before the 1950s, 1960s, 70s, you saw tent meetings everywhere. The Nikki van der Westhuizens of this world and a whole lot of people. I remember I went to Nikki van der Westhuizens meetings and I went forward so many times, even though I'd been saved for a while. I'd been in the Word, but not enough in the Word to understand my salvation. But he preached such a strong message that every time he gave an altar call, there you go forward again. I suppose it pays to make sure. All right, so after the Feast of Passover, which represents the applying of the blood in the evangelism movement, we had the Feast of Pentecost. Now, these things all overlap spiritually, okay? It's not like in the 60s now, the Feast of Pentecost started. The Feast of Pentecost, or the outpouring of the Spirit, was marked by the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the early 1900s. Now, it doesn't mean that in the 1800s or 1700s or the 1600s, there was no outpourings of the Spirit. You go and study these things out. There were many outpourings of the Spirit before this major one that marked a certain epoch in our history. So it was marked by a major outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the early 1900s. The first major and historic outpouring was at Azusa Street, which we all know about, Los Angeles, in 1906. And God used a black man who was blind in one eye to start something. All right, and out of that came the AFM Church and a whole lot of ministries and churches came out of it. It is basically termed the Pentecostal movement. But that has also come to an end. If you have gone to a so-called Pentecostal church, it's dead. There's no Spirit there. They don't prophesy. There's nothing going on. The gifts of the Spirit don't even operate, and that's what they should be known for. All right? But that's not even happening. Even with a full gospel church, which was started in South Africa by ministers who experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and they moved away from the Dutch Reformed Church and started the full gospel church. You go there. It's not even full gospel anymore. Not saying everybody's like that. There's a remnant of people that are coming out of the systems. But you look generally at religion and organized church. What's happening there? Passover cleansed us from our sins through the blood of Jesus, our Savior. Pentecost enabled us to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and God's fire. Now, if somebody came in here and we led them to Christ, that would be their Passover. Their sins would be passed over, all right? And then we teach them quickly about the Holy Spirit, and then Pentecost would come for them. So we're talking about dispensational times, epochs, seasons spiritually. But for each person, these things have to happen. We all go through these things. And then we move on towards maturity, where we experience God living in us, Christ living in us. Just like Jesus walked on the face of the earth, he was the embodiment of God on the face of the earth. Now, the third feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. Spiritually, we now stand at the threshold of this feast. And basically we can say it started here in 1950s, 60s, even earlier than that. In the early 1900s, when the Spirit of God was being poured out, the Feast of Tabernacles was still in the future of the church, the spiritual side of it, coming into a manifestation of an experiential situation. However, today we have entered it. You look at the last 30 years in the earth, the last 20 years, the last 10 years, the last 5 years. Major upheaval in the world. When there's upheaval like that, a season is changing. It's a spiritual season that is changing. And creation and the people, and obviously the enemy, the devil, he's not happy with what's happening. Because when the church starts walking, and there's this one man in the earth, the Christ man walking in the earth, I mean, he has been defeated. His demise has been assured already. But for him, time is over because he's going to be driven out. And that's the thing. Christ increases, the light increases until the fullness of God is again in the earth. And the enemy is then bound. With this beginning, with this start of the Feast of Tabernacles, has come about a major shift in what God is emphasizing in and to His church. And we've all gone through that. Remember, I got saved in the AFM church. And so it was evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. And then I heard Theo Vomerans had started, planted a church. And so I started attending some of his meetings. He was still in Bedford Center, tiny little place, not much bigger than this lounge and dining room. It was the Word of Faith. Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, those guys, the Word of Faith. And then Ray McCauley started. And so we migrated through that. And then the prophetic movement came. And now we're in the apostolic and so forth. So there's a major shift in what God is emphasizing in and to His church. The focus is now totally on Christ. But think back about it. 10 years ago, you and I thought our focus was totally on Christ. And it was. 20 years ago, when I got saved in the AFM, it was about getting saved. That's all they preached. By focusing on evangelism, what were we doing? That was our perception of focusing on Christ. But Christ is so much more than that. God is so much more than that. But we can't handle all of it. And that's why I always say revelation is what? Progressive. The revelation of Christ is progressive. Learning Christ is a process. We learn Him. The focus is now totally on Christ, His finished work, and His Lordship. That's where we're going. Previous dispensations, very much focused on us, what God has done for us, and that's not wrong. What He can do for us, healing, provision, delivering us from our troubles, and all sorts of stuff. But now, it's coming to the place where we're looking at, okay, what is your agenda? What do you want us to do for you? Because He came to serve us like a servant. Now, the role has to reverse now. What can we do for you? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added. So we do for Him what He needs us to do. If we heard God's voice clearly and He said, sell up everything here and go and live in Papua New Guinea, we would have to. Evidence all around us shows how God is closing off the last of the previous dispensations. He doesn't do away with them. But we can't park there. You see, it's like the apostles when Jesus went onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And who was there? It was Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. All right? What did they want to do? Lord, let us build little huts. That's what we want to do. We want to park there. So you had the Pentecostal movement. They parked there. You had the evangelism movement before that. So that's all we do. I mean, if you walked into one of those churches, I remember at the RGS in Brixton. I mean, the deacon that greeted you at the door, he just about led you to Christ again at the door. That was the focus. I remember, like with Theo Vomerans, Theo had such a graceful teaching of the Word of God that when you walked in the door, I mean, you would greet the guy, but I mean, he would speak to you almost like he's teaching you, and make sure that your doctrine is right. And you walked into a prophetic church, you know, the guy would almost start prophesying over you at the door. You know, it was kind of like that, an interesting thing. Or if it was a very pastoral church, the guy would almost start weeping because he'd pick up your burden, whatever it is. You know, Hashem, can I pray for you? Okay, I'm exaggerating now, but you know what I'm saying. But God is closing these things off. But also what He's doing, He's bringing it all together because that's got to be our all-the-time experience. Scripture teaches us, Paul talks about it, and there's more than one place. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, every time that we receive a fresh revelation from Christ, we are being born again. And I've said that for years, even before I heard those terminologies in the apostolic. Every time that Christ reveals Himself to you through the Word or the Spirit, you're being born again. Being born again is the proof that your salvation is progressive. We believe in once saved, always saved, yes, but you can't park there. You have to be born again, into the fullness of Christ. All right? I'm not talking heresy here. We've had encounters the last 2 years with this Passover, with this lockdown and all of that. We've had encounters where you would sit here weeping in one another's arms just about. And I'm sure you've had the same revelation of Christ, the way shackles just came off of us. Our eyes were open to things. And we think, wow. And it was like being born again. Yes, you are born again the first time when you accept Christ. You understand what I'm saying? But it's like being born again. We are progressing in Christ. Revelation is progressive. The revelation of Christ is progressive. He's closing off those dispensations, yet he's consummating everything in himself. So you can experience Passover whenever it's necessary, like we did the last 2 years. We declared a Passover and we said, okay, we're going back. We're going to inspect our lives. We're going to bring it before the Lord, that which we believe is out of line, that which he shows us. We bring it before the Lord, it's under the blood, it's washed away. All right? And be filled with the Spirit again. I had encounters with the Spirit of God. I mean, I literally sat there weeping, shaking under the power of God. I haven't had that in years in front of my computer, just listening to music because I got the music on the server. So I would just sit and worship God and the presence of God would come. I mean, she would come into the office for us to partake of the communion bread and wine and I would just sit there. I would almost not be able to speak. Did I always know what he was doing? I just know that he was doing something. I'm not going to try and figure it out anymore. I do prompt him. I must say, okay, what did you just do? And sometimes I wait, and then 6 months later, I remember that time. Because he has his reasons for not telling me then. Because I might just get a chip on my shoulder. Because I'm starting to realize, really, it's all about him living his life in us and through us. It really is a new day. If we're going to live up to this title of this series, Born to Overcome, there is a radical change that has to happen. And I'm telling you, as a father of this house, it starts with me. The buck stops here. I've given him permission and legal right, and so has she, Annika, for us to be dealt with in our hearts, to stand pure before him. So guess what? It filters down. The grace goes down like Psalm 133. It goes down to the hem of the garment. And I know many of you have given feedback of what God's been dealing with. All right. The church has entered the new day of Christ. I call it the new day of Christ. All right. Psalm 118:24, and that we've spoken about. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that the Lord has brought about. This is not our doing, it's completely his doing. The day when God and his Christ will tabernacle with and in the church. And we will touch in this introduction, we'll touch on some of that. At the same time, he is turning the hearts of the fathers to the sons. We've been hearing this for the last how long? 10 years at least. But now it's really starting to count. He's really laying the axe to the root and saying, okay, this has now really got to start happening. He's turning the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. Remember scripture says, you have many teachers. And that word teachers is pedagogos, where we get our Afrikaans word pedagog, which means it's somebody who teaches little children up to the age of about 14, 15. That's a pedagog. But a pedagog is somebody who is basically interchangeable. We've all gone to school from year to year. Sometimes even in the same year, you may have two or three teachers. You know, they may rotate them. I remember the trainee teachers would come to school and then for a month or 2 months, we'd have the trainee teacher and every now and then our real teacher would come in and check that everything's done properly. That's a pedagogos, it's a pedagog. Somebody who's there temporarily to change. So the scripture says we've had many teachers and we've all had that. And God uses them to direct us. Think back. If I think back about when I was a little boy, the dominies that were there, the Sunday school teachers that were there, even in the military, we were forced to go to church. You had to go to church. Doesn't matter what. Some guys who didn't believe in God, just for the fun of it, they went to the Jehovah's Witness church to come wreak havoc there. The guys did strange stuff, and I'm sure Johan can understand. But you had to go to church. You couldn't be without a faith. So a lot of these guys made fun of it. But even in that, it doesn't matter where you were. You look back at your life. There was a pastor, there was a teacher, there was somebody spiritually that was guiding you to the place where you come to what the scripture says, you have many teachers but not many fathers. So God has been keeping the fathers sort of in the wings and he's been raising them up across the world. Apostolic fathers who now lead major movements. And we have the privilege of relating to Pastor Thamo Naidu, who we know is an apostle but he is a spiritual father. We had a spiritual father, or I had a spiritual father before that, a prophet of God, Ron Kusmo. He was my father before then. He was truly a father. I was a bit before the time because I'm prophetic, so I already had a father. I asked him permission, can I tell people you are my father, not just my pastor. You are my father. He said, yes, I am your father. And people looked at me funny. I said, no, my spiritual father. You're what? They didn't understand that, but the man took a personal interest in me. He would sit with me. He would minister to me. He would minister grace to me. When I came and I made some of the biggest mess ups that you can ever think of, where I owed people money and stuff, the man never judged me. He said, these things happen. The economies fell. Your economy is in a bit of trouble. I will pray with you. I'll trust God with you, and you pay that man. And so we did. God came through with money, and we were able to pay it. He ministered fatherly grace to me. And so I understood everything about that. And being prophetic in that way, when the apostolic season came, and they were talking about spiritual fathers, and the hearts of the fathers turning to the sons, and the hearts of the sons to the fathers, I already knew what it was about. I could see a false father straight away. So I can tell you who's a real father and who isn't. And I'm not saying I've arrived, but I was fathered properly, and I'm still being fathered properly, and so is my wife. And so we try to dispense that grace to you. In our household, I can see that. God is really connecting us, fathers and sons. But it has not given us the legal right, as we see in some of the movements out there, to lord it over people, to control people, to demand from people, to have certain expectations from their so-called sons. There's manipulation and control. But with every new move of God, there's always been an excess, there's always been error and so on. But it doesn't mean that that truth that God restores is not of God. All right, this is the day when God and His Christ will tabernacle with us and in the church, and He's turning the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. Now, what's the result of that? According to Malachi 4:6, what's the result of that? Who can say that? The result is the removal of the curse. Remember, that's what it says. And the curse will be removed. There's a curse on the earth. You see some of the negative things in our country because of certain things that have transpired in South Africa. A lot of people are not blessed. They're not flourishing. There's a lot of poverty and so on. Why? Because there's been a rampant plague or disease of fatherlessness. People have made babies all over the place and are not prepared to father them. How do those children grow up? They grow up as spiritual orphans and physical orphans. What does that do? It brings a curse. That curse is easily reversed in Christ, but if you don't know that, that's why we need fathers. So, you have had many teachers. You have many teachers. You have many pedagogues, but not many fathers. So, God is raising them up. Okay, so the result of the hearts of the fathers turning to the son and the hearts of the sons to the fathers is the removal of the curse. Amen?
Yes.
Let's just revisit Passover and Pentecost again and look at this in a little bit more detail. As our study continues, it is important for us to revisit Passover and Pentecost. In the same way, now hear this, it was Passover and then Pentecost. And those that were in the Passover season, that evangelism season, when the Spirit of God was being poured out, when the Pentecost season came, many of those in the evangelical movement were resistant of that. And they said these people were demon-possessed and all sorts of stuff, because they were powerful manifestations of the Spirit of God. And that's where you get Quaker Oats. If you look at Quaker Oats, I don't know if you still get it. Quaker Oats still had the Quaker dressed in his kit on the box, Quaker Oats. You know where that comes from? They used to quake under the power of God. That's where that comes from. Quakers. They used to roll under the chairs. The power of God used to come. The Spirit of God used to come into their services, and they used to literally quake. That's where it comes. So Quaker Oats, you see the Quaker dressed in his kit with his little black hat and the whole thing. So those things were, what shall we say, they were offensive to the very orderly evangelicals. Even in South Africa, Andrew Murray, who preached a good doctrine, he heard that people were being baptized with the Holy Spirit, but they were not white people. They were colored people and so on. So he went to the services and he denounced it. He said, this is chaos. This is not God. This is completely not God. He denounced it. Yet later on, he came around and he understood that it was God. But you must understand, the amount of word, the teaching that was there, when the Spirit of God came, people just went with it. There was no guideline according to Scripture. I remember when the laughter started that came over from Toronto here in South Africa. It was a free-for-all. And I remember we were still connected to Pastor Ed Raybert's leadership fellowship. And eventually somebody stood up and said, but you know what, we got to figure out and find out from the Word what's going on here. Because we actually have no idea of how to steer this thing. They didn't know what to do. I remember we prayed for people. And they would be deeply touched with the Spirit of God. And then they just ran with it. And they made big mess-ups, which we knew was out of line with the Word of God. But they just ran because they had the power of the Spirit and they went. They had no doctrine. They had no word to guide them or anything. And we also saw, I'll never forget, the guy whose name was Billy. No, you must pray for me. You must pray for me. So I said, but are you sure? Yeah, you're going to pray for the fire of God for me. I said, are you sure you want the fire of God? Because I remember reading a little book by Watchman Nee, and he said, if you are in a meeting and you've been walking with God for 15 to 20 years, you have an understanding of what the fire of God will do to you. He says, if you're in a meeting where somebody says, come forward and receive the fire of the Spirit, he says, let them go forward, you go out the back door, because you already know what's going to happen to you. Let God deal with them and fix them and whatever. So I prayed for him. That man, his marriage was affected negatively. He went back into traditional church and became bitter. I saw him a couple of months later. He didn't want to talk to me. The person that was the blessing to him became an affront to him because they didn't understand. So what I'm saying, there has to be a transition. And there was a transition from the Passover to Pentecost. But now the same way, from Pentecost, we've seen the Spirit move and prophesying and everything. And you hear it a lot now. No parking lot prophecies. Don't just prophesy in church over one another. Sit down and let things be done in order. And it's not that we do away with the gifts of the Spirit or anything. We don't. But these things have to be done now properly and in order. And with the accurate doctrine that's being preached, you don't necessarily need a prophetic word. Not that we don't prophesy, we do. I mean, all of us here went to prophetic conference more than one, two or three that was held at Gate Ministries. So that we can learn to operate in the gifts, because there's a time and a place. You might be in a business meeting somewhere where you need to know how to flow in that. And you might not specifically say, if you're in a business meeting, you don't necessarily say, thus says the Lord. You will just prophesy as a matter of course, and he will wonder, how do you know that? And then you point him in the right direction. And at some point, what you say will come to pass, and the man will come to you and say, but how did you know that? Then you say, I've got inside secret information. So you understand what I'm saying. So we need to do these things. So as there was a transition from Passover to Pentecost, there's a transition from Pentecost to Tabernacles now. And it's like pulling teeth in the church. We look at the church now, for all the fire that we had during the Passover movement, and all the fire and stuff that we had in Pentecost, you look at it now, it's resurrecting the dead. And you have to dig them out yourself. It's the religious dead people. I tell you, it's not always pleasant. So there's a transition from having this wonderful experience and the freedom of the Spirit to this more, in a sense, ordered structure. And we mustn't misinterpret where we are now. The Word of God brings order. And He wants His Spirit to operate within that order. But it's a major transition. I mean, we've been transitioning and migrating. We call it migrating. We've been migrating for how many years now? 20 years.
With us, it's 25 years.
But it's always, isn't it?
We're always migrating. But the major migration into what we call the apostolic, or remember we called it the third day. Jesus was resurrected on the third day. We're entering into a season of resurrection power. But for that to be handled in this earthen vessel, there's got to be something different going on. So, we will discover and learn how to move from Pentecost to Tabernacles. And we are busy learning that. We will understand how we move from the holy place to the most holy place. Now, you have three feasts. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Tabernacle of Moses, also three. Outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies. They correspond with the three feasts. Passover, blood, guts and gore in the outer court. Slaughtering, blood, whatever, sacrifice. Inner court, where did you see it? The showbread, you saw the sevenfold Holy Spirit, the lamp represented there, and then there was the curtain, but that curtain is now torn. But that's the Holy of Holies. That's the habitation of God, that's what it represented. But now, all of that, if you read in Hebrews, the first two, the outer court and the inner court, in Christ, consummated in the Holy of Holies, the curtain has been drawn, and not only do we dwell in His house, He's now the one that dwells within us. And there's no more danger that we will be struck dead. We have become the ark. We've become that place where He dwells. Does it mean we can just freely sin now? No, it doesn't mean that. But we have become the place as individuals. But now He's giving us the revelation and He's bringing us together, not just as individuals, because what they did before, in the Pentecostal movement, we became very self-centered. That's why we're talking about, is Jesus just your priest, or is He priest and king? Because when He's your priest, He intercedes for you, He ministers to you, He provides for you, He heals you, He gives you money, He does all of that. And so the church became very self-centered. And so what we've had in that Pentecostal or the later charismatic move was very carnal, very materialistic. And the prosperity of a ministry or even a Christian was measured by what kind of car do you drive, how big is your church, what do you have in your church, all of the stuff, you know, the kind of clothing, branded watches and clothing and all sorts of stuff. That's what it became about. And he will not have idols. He will not, because that's what we did. We started worshiping the creation and what we can do and what he does for us more than him. We were seeking the hand and not the face. That's why it feels like pulling teeth at the moment, because we're moving out of that very carnal dispensation into one where it's completely about Christ. So we will learn to understand how we move from the holy place to the most holy place. And this opens us up to move from immaturity to perfection or maturity. We will also reawaken our ability to hear his voice, because we are going to hear his voice, and we are hearing his voice on different frequencies, different levels. I'm hearing him in ways that I've never heard him before. Come to think of it, if I think 25, 30 years ago, oh, Jan, don't worry, I will take care of your money. We even have prophetic words. And I think about that, that's what he was talking to me about, because that was my main concern. All of us, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. He was addressing our fears and he was comforting us and so on. He was interceding as the priest. I remember at the police, we taught a lot on that, because a lot of the police people were suffering financially. Their salaries weren't very high. I taught them how to tithe, and some of them couldn't tithe. I got bronze in the offerings, and I would pray over that. And they would have breakthroughs. That people would get healed, and all sorts of things would happen. They just didn't seem to see how God could come through. Henry Groenewald is one of them. Because he came to me and said, everything's falling apart. Doesn't have enough money, because they wouldn't give him promotion. So you wouldn't get an increase. So I said, okay, bring 50 rand to me. I can't afford 50 rand. I said, as a token tithe, bring me 50 rand. If you really want the breakthrough, this will prove. So he drove through. Came here, brought the 50 rand. I prayed over it. It wasn't a couple of days. Things started happening on that side. Then it became 100 rand and so on. And I said, okay, who's your pastor? No, he was at a certain church. I said, go to somebody that you can identify with. So he joined the church, and it was within 6 months. He was giving his full tithe. But he had to move from one thing to another. We will also reawaken our ability to hear his voice. Passover and Pentecost operated on different frequencies. We've spoken about it. The time has arrived for us to change channels and change frequencies. And even if we have to put up new towers or transmitters or whatever it is, spiritually speaking. Now is the season for the church to abandon old and dogmatic traditions, replacing them with a new updated revelation of Christ. He is teaching us his wisdom and his ways in a new way. With this upgrade from the Lord, we receive fresh insight, discernment, and understanding. And the last paragraph. And by the way we hear from him in this new season directly impacts the world and creation, as discussed in the beginning. While the world is talking about climate change and all that, we have our role to play in sorting out the environment. There's something else coming. The sons of God are being raised up. Things are going to shift. The way we hear from him in this new season directly impacts the world and creation. You just look at Jesus. He walks on water. He walks through walls. And how is that possible? Because creation recognized who he is. Oh, this is the Christ. So he walks. Remember, the whole of creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. And that is Romans 8, verse 19 to 23. Amen and amen.